life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You got peace of mind like you've never known. When things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God of the mountain is the God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is the God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God of the night. When you're up on the mountain, the talk comes easy. When life's at its best, but down in the valley of trials and temptation, that's when your faith is really put to the test. For the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God of the night. And the God of the day is still God of the night.
Appreciate that good song. Amen. When I heard that song, I thought of Miss Joanne because she sang that a couple of times.
I hated to miss Mother's Day because Mother Day for me is a special day, always has been. Special for the fact that, you know, my mother is a highlight in my life. But I took the greatest mother in my life, my wife, to her favorite, one of her favorite churches. We went to go see David Jeremiah. So we had a good time on Mother's Day at his church. But again, thank you for your prayers. I may, before it's over with. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Mark. We're going to start a new series. And I'm calling it Jesus, the Son of God, the gift of man to mankind. Another thing that I wrote down is the servant of God, a gift to mankind. So we're going to go through the book of Mark. We'll go chapter by chapter, part of it first, verse by verse kind of thing. And I hope you enjoy it. It's a very quick book. It's very short, shortest of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels. And there's some interesting things concerning Mark out of this. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for safety travels, and we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for the church who is here, many people who are here. And Lord, there are some sicknesses, and there are some that are hurting hearts, and God, I pray that you'd be over them. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before we begin, how many of you like to go first? You like to be first in line. You want to get up and get the first meal, the first dessert. Now more hands are going up. If there was a lineup, you'd be the first one. You want to be the first. How many of you, if you were in school, let's go back and reminisce. For some of you, it's a long time ago, Ken. I don't think they had school back. Maybe you taught yourself. I'm not sure. But I hadn't picked on you in a week, so I got to pick on you a lot. So how many of you got an assignment, maybe a book report or something, you're in a science project, and the teacher says, who wants to go first? How many of you are the ones that raise your hands, I want to go first? Okay. And those of you who want to go first, they want to get it over with and get it done, right? The nerves, I need to get it over with. In reality, we're sick people. And I'll tell you why we're sick people. When it comes to me and wanting being first in line to be served, get the first bite, the first piece of the pie, I want to get it first. Some people won't even go through the line. If they know there's a good dessert in line, they won't go through the line first. They'll go to the dessert, make sure they get the first piece cut out of it. You like that? See how sick you are? You are. When it comes to me, we want the first. But then when we're not sure ourselves or we think we're going to be embarrassed, we want to be last or not first. We want somebody else to go first. And we want to laugh at them because they fouled up. They went first, you know? Especially if you're doing a game, you know, and who wants to go first? Yeah, I don't want to go first. Mark's gospel is similar to that in the fact that Mark is actually, if we were doing chronologically, Mark should be before Matthew. Mark was the first gospel that was written. And not that he wanted to go first and get his assignment done. He just decided right out of the gate, says he was going to write something concerning Jesus Christ. It is impactful in the fact of how he wrote it, and it's very interesting how he put it together. There's a lot he doesn't spend time with details. He doesn't put all illustrations in there. He just goes right to the point. He says what he needs to say, and he gets it done. One of the things probably maybe that weighed on his mind is he wrote it soon after Jesus' death, about 25 years or so after Jesus' death. And probably he was kind of like me and you, absent-minded, and he wanted to make sure he got it all down. I'm not sure why, but he was chosen as one of those people to write. He was not one of the 12. He was a part of the 70 disciples. We find him in the book of Acts and named as John Mark. He's also named as Mark. And in another place, he's named as Marcus in the scriptures. And his life was kind of short too. He lived and he died in around 64 AD in Egypt. So he didn't even die in the Promised Land, in the Holy Land where he was. He went out and ministered and spread the gospel. Probably that urged him to actually do this writing of the scriptures. His writing of this being short and his decision making kind of reminds me of this story. Maybe you've heard it. There was a sales rep and there was an assistant clerk and there was also a manager. They went out to eat. And when they went out to eat, they found in the antique store this oil lamp. And so they rubbed the oil lamp and a genie came out. And the genie said, "I'm going to give you 3 wishes." And the assistant clerk said, "I want to go first. I want to go first." And so she went first and she said, "I want to go to the Bahamas and I want a jet ski and I want to ride the fastest boat and then I just want to chill out and have no worries in the world." And so poof, she was gone to the Bahamas. And so the sales rep said, "Well, I want to go to Hawaii and I want to, you know, ski and I want to take my time, hang out at the beach, have my favorite drinks, be with my favorite people, and I'm just going to chill out the rest of my life." And so, poof, he was going to Hawaii. And so the manager said his wish was coming up, and the genie reminded me, "This is the last wish, this is it." And he said, "I got it." He said, "I wish that the last 2 people would be in the office after lunch." And poof, they came back, you know. So the moral of the story is always let your boss have the first say. You don't always have to be first at everything. You can just wait and think about it. But Mark was not in that mode of just waiting. He wanted to get this message out. It was exciting, I guess, to him, what he heard about Jesus, what he knew about Jesus. One of the things that is brought to light through Mark's life is that he was an understudy of Peter. Some people believe that he was actually an interpreter for Peter when Peter was in prison. Peter was about to be executed. And so John Mark was with him. And we know this through evidence of in the Bible and other writers that Mark was with him. And some of his inspiration came from Peter, who is the most well-known disciple of Christ. He was with him. And so he gets some of his inspiration from him. First of all, he gets the inspiration from the Holy Spirit to write it. But what he gathered from Peter, and this may be somewhat of the reflection of Mark, because this gospel is about getting the message out to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Peter has lived his life and he's preached and his ministry was to the Jews, and now he's getting ready to be executed. And he may be giving Mark some insight of some what ifs, you know, some things I should have said, some things that I should have done, and kind of giving him his heartbeat as to what he felt like to the children of Israel, what should have been saying. The Gospel of Mark starts out, boom, right out of the gate, and gives us the idea of this great gospel. We'll find John Mark's mother over in Acts chapter 12, and she urgently grabs a bunch of people in the church, and she has an emergency prayer meeting for the life of Peter during this time. John Mark probably got his compassion, as we're going to find about it in the scriptures, his intuitiveness to the gospel and Jesus Christ by his mother. She was a servant. She reached out to people in the church. She saw something that needed to be done, and she got it done. And so in the very beginning, we find how this gospel starts off. Verse number one, the Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So in the very beginning and the outset, we see the theme and the intent of this gospel. It is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In most Bibles, the Bible I have before me, it says at the top, the gospel according to St. Mark. In many Bibles it says that. Yours may say that as well. Well, we've done injustice by saying that. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. This gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. Not saying it's a bad thing to have it written like it is, but to be clear and understood, Mark wanted the people of the Jews to understand that this was the beginning of the gospel, of the ministry, the story of Jesus and his entire life. It was not the gospel of Mark, but it was the gospel of the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he highlights in this book the servantship of Christ. There's a lot of things he does not show in the book of Mark that other gospels show, but what he does show is the fact that he's come as a servant to serve God and to serve man as well. And in verse number two, I understand also when he says the beginning of the gospel, for 400 years, God hasn't spoken. There's not been a single thing written about God. God hasn't spoken to his people. Malachi was the last book of the Bible, or the Old Testament. And so until Jesus' birth, God hadn't spoken. And even in that, people didn't write about it at the time. It was events that were taking place. Jesus walked on the earth. He did all of these things. And there was not a lot of writing. And so there's not a lot of things you could go back at and look. And so Mark, chosen of God to write a gospel, he wrote it about the events and the tales and the ministry of Jesus. And this is the first. So can you imagine being a Jew and for 400 years, a span of 400 years, you haven't heard from God speak, his prophets, his priests, Nothing's been written. It's been dead silence. And then all of a sudden, this guy comes on the scene and he writes this first gospel. And so Mark, not only being first, he wants to make sure he gets it right. And so he starts off by saying, in verse number 2, a prophecy from the Old Testament. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send a messenger before the face, and it shall prepare before you. He is quoting from Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1, which states this, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So Mark's making a very important point that he, to the children of Israel, this is him, the Messiah, the Son of God that was promised to you. He also, in verse number 3, he quotes out of the book of Isaiah. And it is one preparing the way, speaking to the Lord in the wilderness. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And Isaiah, Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, and Isaiah being one of the most prominent prophets in Israel's history, he uses those two to say this is the beginning of the gospel. This is him. This is the proof that Jesus has come before you and he is here. Traditional writings in the... you would call them some, they're not prophets, they would be philosophers and people of Christianity who wrote about Christianity, the history of it. One in particular one is Papias in 130 AD. In his writings, he makes mention of the fact that Peter had Marcus with him while he was in prison, and he interpreted, he was more like a scribe for Peter. And then in 150, Justus wrote that Mark composed the gospel primarily from Peter's memoirs or what he was saying to him. The dating of Mark is somewhere between the years of 57 and 59 A.D. And this is like Jesus died, depending on what year you think he died in, 33 A.D. or... maybe some people say 30 A.D. So just about 20 years after that, Mark wrote the gospel. And he was describing these events that were taking place in Jesus' life. So then we go to the next series of verses, the next event. He moves immediately to Jesus' baptism. Notice, John did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now I stop for just a second and explain to you about baptism. There are some people that believe that baptism is a part of salvation. and you'll notice in a few minutes when I read another portion of Scripture, while John the Baptist preached, he preached of repentance, baptism of repentance, for the remission of sins. It doesn't necessarily mean that baptism is a part of the remission of sins. He preached repentance, and then baptism followed. He told them actually to repent of their sins. Jesus later said, repent, confess, and didn't say anything about baptism. Baptism is an outward showing of what God has done inwardly to us. Jesus died. He raised from the dead, and he's coming again. And so baptism, the physical baptism, is us being buried in the water, raised in a newness of life to walk and a newness of way. And that's a picture of what Jesus did for us inside. And so John did indeed baptize, but he also preached repentance, that you have to repent. You don't just get baptized. You got to repent, confess, for the remission of sins. Baptism necessarily didn't have anything to do with it. It was just an outward showing that you've confessed, that you've made a commitment to God. And so he goes on, and there went out unto him in the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And you will also note that Mark is not giving you the details about this baptism like the Gospel of Matthew did. And so he goes on and he says, and he preached, saying, "There one cometh mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." This event that takes place in Mark, it also takes place in Matthew and Luke, different description, is an event that shows the children of Israel, or Israel itself, that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. Even Mark alludes to the fact that John said, "Here's one coming after me who's greater than I am, and I'm not worthy even stoop down and unloose his shoes. He's greater than I am." Some people looked at John the Baptist at that time. He was great because he was preaching, and there's hundreds of people being saved and confessing their sins and being baptized, but there's someone coming greater than I am. And the message here from not only Mark but John is, people, get ready. Jesus is coming. And so make things ready. Confess your sins. Ask forgiveness. Be ready when he appears. And what's more Baptist than that? To get ready, right? We are to be ready every single day of our lives. We're to be ready because Jesus may come. In our world, he's the second coming. In this world, it was the first coming. And we need to be ready, for any day now Jesus can appear. And the question I have for you, are you ready? Is everything ready? I can't imagine what, and again, he's not hitting the details, but how in the world did the message get out that John the Baptist was down at the river baptizing people and they were having a revival? They had no TV, they had no Facebook, they had no social media, they had no pamphlets to go out. And the Bible clearly says they came from all over the world, in their world. They came down to the Jordan River, which is a good little distance from Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Galilee. They heard of this man. He was dressed like a wild man. He looked like something that just came out of the woods. And him preaching, this guy, what? So you don't have to dress nice. You don't have to look nice. You don't even have to have a great message. You just have to have the power of God behind you and God leading people. And he preached this message, repent. And it was of substance to them. And while they were there, there were some things that happened that were very unique. And that's the next part of the scriptures. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway cometh up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I don't know about you, but if you had traveled for several miles and you went and you got baptized, or maybe you're there looking at this as an event and you're wondering, considering, should I get baptized? What is this thing? Because the Jews didn't baptize people. This is a brand new thing that was happening. And again, Mark didn't go into a whole lot of details about Jesus coming down. Matthew gives a great deal of details. Mark, by the way, is the only one who uses the term, Mark and Luke use the term, "Thou art the Son of God." And Matthew uses the term, "Thou art my Son." This is the Son of God. actually giving a message. It almost sounds like Matthew is giving a message out to the children of Israel. This is my son. The other two Gospels is like God is speaking directly to Jesus. You are my son. And if you think about it for a moment, all of these people are gathered around. If you say that Jesus is not the Messiah, the Son of God, and I don't know how you do, but you have to take this event and the fact that Mark listened to one of the disciples, got his message, wrote the message, he quoted from the Old Testament, he identified this other person coming, this other person came, identified, he was baptized, and then it's not like this is a story that was told from somebody else. It was a story that was told from God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He heard those words. All the people around heard those words. They could testify to the fact this event was actually happening. No one denies the fact that this is happening, but how in the world did it happen? How did it come about where these hundreds of people are coming down, flocking down to the Jordan River to be baptized? I mean, if you didn't know anything about baptism and there was a crowd of people going down to the Jordan River, would you go down there in the muddy Jordan and be baptized? You would think, hey, that guy's crazy. I'm not going to, you know, most people would, but they were drawn. And they were drawn for a particular reason. And they were drawn there because Jesus was coming. God the Father knew he was coming. And he came walking down the hillside. And John looks up and says, "Behold, the Son of God." And he gets into the water and he baptizes him. And then this voice comes out. And he says, "This is my son. Thou art my son." God didn't say those words for the benefit of Jesus. It almost sounds like in Mark's interpretation of it, God was speaking to Jesus directly and re-identifying himself and reminding him that he is the Father's son. When he spoke, he was speaking on benefit for all the people, for them to understand. Christ is revealed to show forth the glory of God. This is him. This is the gift I'm giving to you. Of all of mankind, here he is. It's almost like, you know, respect him. Care for him, listen to him, follow him. And this is the beginning of his ministry. And then the next scene takes place. But before we get there, have you ever been in a great mood? Things are going great. Sky's beautiful. Blue skies. Everything's peaceful and lovely. You're at that place where just, man, you could just stay there forever. And then something bad happens. Cloud your day. Anybody been there? Yeah. Everything, I mean, you, just out of the blue, something bad happens and it just throws water on everything you've done. It just upsets you. How do you handle that problem in your life? For Christ, he knew his time was short. There's a great scene, and being this is coming up on Memorial Day, there's a movie, maybe you've watched it or you at least heard of it, Black Hawk Down. And in that movie, there's a scene where one of the soldiers, they had been into the village, and they had been fighting. Many of them got injured, and they came back out, and they were just tired, and they were getting a sip of water, and they were going to have to go back in. And one soldier looks at the other soldier and says, you know, why do we do this? Why do we keep going back? Why do we keep fighting? What's the purpose in all this. And the other soldier says, when I get back home, when they ask me that, I'm not going to say a thing. Because we do it for our brothers who we're standing with. They're fighting for each other. They're holding out. And in this next scene that we see, we almost see Jesus. Why did he do this? And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts. The angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison, and Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. Now you would think, if we were reading that now, and we would think it's the end of the world, time is fulfilled, but no, that moment has been fulfilled. The fact he was baptized, because the Bible prophesied that he would be baptized, the Bible prophesied that he would be tempted of the devil and be led into the desert. The kingdom of God is at hand, and this is the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He didn't say believe in me, believe in Mark, believe in what the prophets wrote. He said believe the gospel, which is the life of Christ and him being ministered to. There are some people who, when they question Christianity and God, they say, this is one of the onset questions. If God knew that man was going to sin, why did he create the tree? Or why did he create man? One or two questions. There's not too many people who would ask the question, why would Jesus go into the desert if he knew he was going to be tempted? Jesus had all power given to him by God the Father. And you could ask the question, why did he go into the desert? Why in the world didn't he just get it over with? Why did he stay there 40 days in the wilderness? When we take a look at this event, we think of it often as just a real quick thing that happens. But he was there 40 days without food and water. He was among, according to Mark, the wild beast. And he fought with the devil. He endured the temptation. It was a part of the prophecy. It was a part of his mission. It was a part of what God had sent him to do. And most importantly, the very first verse of that gives you an idea that it was a God thing. The Spirit of God drove him to the wilderness, like yanked him by his hair and pulled him. You know, not that he was resisting. It was just like he was drawing him to the wilderness. As much as God drew all those people down to the Jordan River, it was God the Father that drew his Son into the wilderness to face this temptation. And why did he do that? Of all the people in the world, I mean, I can understand if I was in the wilderness. The most unique thing where we were, it was 103 in the valley, and there was snow on the mountain top where we were. It was pretty bizarre, you know. It's 103, and then up there is snow on the mountains. Jesus was having a good time. It was a revival. People were being saved. Why didn't he heal all those people? No, wasn't time yet. Why didn't he minister to those people? Wasn't time yet. It was time for him to go in the wilderness. And when he went into the wilderness, he fought with the devil. He showed the devil he's no longer in charge. He's been romping around for 400 years in charge of the world, making people's hearts grow cold and distanced from God. And now Jesus is coming, and this is the beginning of the gospel, and he's telling people, get ready. Things are going to happen. My ministry is going to start. You need to repent and be ready. I'm here. the Messiah. He went in the wilderness for you and me. He endured all of those troubling things to show you that you can make it too. And the things that happen in your life are a God thing. And we may complain about those rainy days and those days that are horrible that, you know, we started out good and ended up turning to bad. But Jesus was having a perfectly good day until he was driven into the wilderness. So in conclusion, I got these three things I'm going to give to you in this short little entry and introduction to Mark. First of all, he is the Son of God, and he carried out the mission of his Father. The second thing is we see him as a servant. And he was not only a servant to the Father and to his people, but he was a servant to the gospel. He did all of this to confine to the gospel, to write this story so that you and I could have it. And then lastly, he is the Savior of the world. He didn't come with weapons. He didn't come with great power in his flesh, even though he was here in the flesh. Even though he could have told the devil, be gone. Even though he could have called 10,000 angels as we sing on the cross. He came to be the perfect lamb that was offered by sacrifice to take away the burdens and the sins of the people. He came so that you wouldn't have to suffer. He said, well, if he came for me not to suffer, I sure do suffer a lot. I go back to my question of why do we do it? I take my hat off to those who serve our country, who have served our country, who gave their life, and who are proud veterans of the armed forces that protected our country. Why did they do it? Did they have to do it? Did they want to do it? Or were they just, you know, fantasizing, excited about going to war? I think of all of our first responders that we have. Why do they jump into a fiery house and try to save somebody? Especially if you look in our area, there's a tremendous amount of volunteer firemen, firewomen, I should say. Why do they volunteer to go into a burning house to save someone or a car? Why do all those who, there's a tremendous amount of people in our world that, besides them, that they're in the service industry. There's not only people that get paid for their services, like nurses and doctors, but there are a tremendous amount of volunteers. And they're serving in all sorts of manner to serve other people. Why do they do it? They get an award, a plaque or something? They get paid? Why did Jesus, who is the Son of God, volunteer to come to earth to endure this temptation and the pain and sorrow of this earth and the death on the cross? He said he came so that people could be saved from their sins. He didn't come to show up any politician, to destroy any kingdom, even though he could have destroyed Rome at the time, he didn't. There's a lot of things that we talk about in Jesus' life, but we never mention the fact that he was truly a servant with a servant's heart of what he did. And he did it out of love for you, for me, for those who have passed away, and those who will be future born. This mystical person that people think about, they can't even believe that he exists. He existed. He came. There's evidence of it. But he did it for you and me. His brothers and his sisters. Now, if that doesn't get you excited about the fact that Jesus fought for me, he endured for me, I don't know what else will. It's off the heels of me preaching a series on Is There Not a Cause? Jesus definitely had a cause. And his cause was us. So for sure, if he had a cause and it was us, we should have a cause and it should be him. We're fighting for each other. We're enduring this troubling world for the same reason. We want to make it so that others can make it. We want to be the example that Jesus gave us and endure some conflict, endure some pain, endure some suffering that we may have in our life. I wrote this down, and I don't know, you may think it's lame or whatever, but I said this: we are servants of the living God, adopted into the family by the transaction of the Son, confirmed by our faith in Him as Savior, led by the Spirit of God, and striving to help people find their way to God through this wilderness. Our mission is to help people get through this old wicked world. We've got to survive. We've got to endure. We've got to finish the race that is set before us. But at the same time, we got to do our part in trying to get as many people as we can through this world. So when you get up in the morning, know that this is your cause, your purpose, to lighten the load of somebody else. Not think of it as yourself. And Jesus, when he came down that mountain to the Jordan River, he wasn't doing that to make a show. He was doing that as an example. When he knelt on his knees to wash the disciples' feet, the Bible clearly says he didn't do that as a show. He did it for an example to the disciples. He showed us how we should respond to God the Father. He fulfilled his great word in everything that he did. He obeyed him. And we should do the same thing in our life. So every day that we get up, there's a reason to defend ourselves against the devil so that we can help someone else. The devil's fighting not just me, he's fighting you. And we should help one another. Fight off, ward off the devil. Not talk about what the devil's doing and what somebody did, but help people get through the day. Because after all, Jesus could come in any day now. I love this thing that Roy Bennett said: always have a willing hand to help someone. You might be the only one that does. Jesus came to help all of us. He showed us an example, how we should live and act. And Mark starts off this gospel by showing us this insightful side of Jesus and God. It was a compassionate one that he loves you with. And we should show the same compassion towards one another. After all, don't you have tough days? Don't you have it rough enough without being all grumbly and tied up in knots all the time? Be light on your feet. Be watchful for other people to help people out. That's what Jesus would want us to do. Amen? Let's all stand. Maybe it's time for you to surrender it all. Give it all to Him. Make me that vessel to help people. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want us to make a commitment to each other in this church, and not in this church, but in a community. Make this commitment to God that you're going to surrender all, that you're going to give your life to be filled with service, to serve someone else, to help someone. Make it a commitment starting today that you'll find somebody that you can help. Because I know that there is somebody out there who needs help. And maybe it's you. Be assured that you can reach out to God and He can help you. But we need to do our part as a church and as individuals to help people, because they're struggling just like you are. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings of it. God, there's so many things that are wrong in this world that we could complain about and nag about and fuss about and get angry about. God, I can't imagine what You went through in the wilderness in Your temptation with the devil. We have a short time on this earth. Many days are good. We highlight the bad, and we never look at those around us who are having it worse than us. And God, I pray that we'd go out of here and understand that our mission field is outside the doors. There is someone, some poor soul who is sinking. And we need to throw out a lifeline to them. We need to help that struggling soul. In this community, there is someone. In our community, there is someone. In our neighborhood, there is someone who needs our help. God, I pray that You would open up our hearts and our eyes and draw us to them. God, I pray that You would change their life because of what we do. God, we love You and thank You so much. Your blessings upon this church. And I pray that You would continue to bless each and every family who is here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.